Amen. Thank you, Pastor David, for the reading of the scripture. Again, I'd like to say I am appreciative of those who work in the patch clubs and really all of our children's programs. We have patch clubs, and I'm very, very appreciative for our Sunday school teachers who work diligently and faithfully with our children here at the church and the children's departments, our children church workers, our bus ministry, our juniors department, our youth department. I'm just thankful for those who invest in the lives of the young people. You know, in many, many churches, you'll hear a statement such as this, but as long as I'm the pastor, you'll never hear it come from this pulpit. People are always talking about children being the church of tomorrow. That's just not true. They're just, listen, if a child is saved, he's just as much of a part of the church today as you are, and I am. So they're not the church of tomorrow. Now, they may be the leaders in the church of tomorrow. And we're training our young people here to become just that. We want our children to be there. It's a sad thing to turn around to hand the mantle off and no one be there. And it's happened in many a ministry. And so we're asking God to give us wisdom and to raise up some young people that we could train so that when some of the men that are here, myself included, and some of the ladies that are here, when we get ready to pass off the scene or to go to the next phase that God has for us in ministry, and we get ready to turn around to pass the mantle, there'll be someone there ready to take that mantle and go on, you see, with the ministry that God has birthed here at the church. I think it's very important that a church plan beyond next week. And so I'm just thankful for people who are willing to work with the children and the young people. And I just want you to know, as your pastor, I really appreciate it. And I'm thankful for the leaders that we have here at Fellowship Baptist Church. I want to complete some thoughts that I began last week out of this section of Scripture. I do believe that while this section of Scripture is talking to the church, it's written to the church at Ephesus, and of course you know that these letters were passed around to different cities for the reading. So while the people in Ephesus were the first intended readers of this letter that Paul was writing unto them, there were other bodies of believers in different places that also read this letter, and it's made it right here to Madison. And a body of believers is reading it right here. That's the way God intended it. And the canon of Scripture, and I'm thankful that we can get some good local church training and teaching from the Word of God. And while this is for every believer, and I know that because of the Scripture, if you'll go back in verse number 20, we talked about 17, 18, and 19 last week, how that, what a terrible picture of an individual, but yet it's a very clear picture of a lost person, a person without Jesus Christ. And I don't want to belabor this, but right in the middle of verse number 17, the apostle said, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth," and here's the statement, "walk not as other Gentiles walk." You're saved now. You're a Christian. And there's just some things that God expects out of your life. There's just some things that God expects out of my life as a believer. And when we look at what the Bible says, I fear that sometimes the Bible has become almost a tool to study instead of a life to live. See, as I mentioned last week, when you look at in chapter 4, look there in verse number 1, "I therefore," and then go over to verse 17, "this I say therefore," verse number 25 of chapter 4, "wherefore," verse number 1 of chapter 5, "be ye therefore," verse number 7 of chapter 5, "be not ye therefore," and we could go right on. Throughout the writings, especially of these church epistles, you'll find those two words, "wherefore" and "therefore." Now, they're there because there is a principle taught. There's a truth taught, and what God is saying is, it's not just enough to know what this principle says. We must do what the principle teaches. See, God's teaching me, God's teaching you, God's maturing us and conforming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that's going to require change. If I'm going to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and ultimately that's why God saves people. Amen. Now, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, aren't you? Amen. Five of you are. I said, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, aren't you? Listen, we're heaven bound, brethren. Old brother Mays Jackson used to say, "Heaven bound with the hammer down." Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to heaven. And listen, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. But God has a purpose for me here in this life. And that purpose is a conforming process. God is conforming us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's going to take some working. The little children sing from time to time, He's still working on me. He's still working on me too. And I know if you're, listen, if you're breathing, God's still working on you. And so God didn't give us the word just to know. Many people get so caught up in wanting to tell you what they know. Can I just tell you, and I don't mean this to be, some people think this is smart aleck. I'm not a smart aleck. I'm just a straight kind of forward kind of guy, and I just believe that I'm not really interested in what people know. I'm interested in what we're going to do with what we know. Amen. See, there's a lot of people running around talking about how much they know. And every time you get in a conversation with them, they'll back you in the corner and want to tell you how much Bible knowledge they have. Brother, let me tell you something. It's really not that important about what you know. What's important and what we're going to be held accountable for is what we're doing with what we know. Amen. It's important to put what we know into practice. And so I want to help you with some scripture here tonight. Now, I believe that while this is written to the church, that it's doing no damage, no harm to the scripture at all to look at it this way. The church is made up of homes. Homes. See, as the homes go, the churches go. You show me a church that has strong home life, where there's strong family life in the home, and I'll show you a strong church. But you show me a church where there's a lot of trouble and a lot of carnality and a lot of selfishness in the homes that make up that body of believers, and that church is in trouble. And so when Paul is writing here, yes, he is writing to the local assembly, the called out body of believers, but that is folks that come from homes, and so they're representing home life. And so I want to talk to you about a very important subject tonight. I have been in ministry for 34 years, and I've seen a lot of people get out of the race. I've seen a lot of people go south, and I don't mean to Florida either. I've seen a lot of people get out of God's will and even quit on God. And I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want your life to be shipwrecked. And I don't want to be shipwrecked. So we're going to have to guard against something that has crept in. Now, if you talk to enough people and you begin to say, what is the main thing? What is it that's killing our churches today? What is it that people are getting out of church and not serving God, and they're just in a bad state in their spirit? What is it, preacher? Is it adultery? Is it infidelity? Is it a lack of character? What is it? I'm going to put my finger on the thing that I have seen more than anything else in my 34 years of ministry ruin homes, ruin marriages, ruin families, ruin churches, and cause people to get out of church. And it's probably not going to be what you think it's going to be. But as we began to think about it, and we began to really give it some thought, I think we would be in agreement that the Apostle Paul has put his finger by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost on what really, really causes people to fall out with God, with Christians, and with the church. It's an unforgiving spirit. It's not being able to forgive. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that there's not people that's even here in this building tonight and even within my family that's been hurt. You can get hurt as a Christian in a church. You can get hurt. And I mean, listen, I mean, it's real. Okay, I'm not talking about something that people just make up. You know, a lot of times when someone gets hurt, they say, well, you know, that's just an excuse. Well, it may be. I don't know somebody's heart. It may be. But it may be real. It may be that somebody really got hurt. Somebody really got done wrong. Maybe it was not intentional, but yet it happened. Just because it wasn't intentional doesn't mean it didn't happen. Now, there's some people that will intentionally just try to hurt others. Now, I don't fully understand that, but I know that it's so. But I want you to watch what Paul does here. Watch this. You can follow along in this scripture. And he's talking about not walking as the Gentiles walk in verse 17. And then he said in verse number 20, he said, but ye have not so learned Christ. Now, I said it at the very beginning when we sang that song to open up our service tonight. There's a lot of things that we ought to know about Jesus. He is the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon. He is the bright and morning star. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. He's my all in all. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing I know about Jesus is He forgives. He forgives. And God wants me to be like Him in this respect. How are you in that department? Do you know what it is to really forgive someone? Do you? You see, because if we don't, it's going to cause some real problems in our Christian experience. It can cause serious problems in the home when a husband will not forgive his wife, or a wife will not forgive her husband, or a brother will not forgive his sister, or a parent will not forgive a child, or a child will not forgive a parent. It causes problems. It causes problems in the family of God too, in the church house. It does. You know, it causes a lot of negativity in our lives, and I'm going to show you what Paul said here will happen if we do not forgive. You know, I have known people, because they were not willing to follow God's rules of forgiveness, I've seen them get completely out of church and their life just become shipwrecked. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. And while we could turn a blind eye and a deaf ear and say, oh, well, you know, they should have never done this and this and that should have never happened, I think that all of us know people that have been hurt in church and that have gotten out of church. And I'm talking about people that were faithful, steadfast. Just as those young folks stood up here tonight, 1 Corinthians 15:58, steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Those type of people. I'm not talking about people on the hit and the miss. I mean faithful people. And something happened, and it just began to chip away and chip away, and it began to find root and lodging in the heart because proper biblical action was not taken to correct that measure, which is the act of forgiveness. Now watch what Paul does here. I mentioned to you last week in verse 25 where Paul begins to give a series of contrasts. All right? Now, if you're not careful, you'll read down through these verses and all you'll see is the negative. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. All right? Now, that's not all that verse of Scripture is teaching. All right? Because you must read on. Now, it is a sin to lie. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Paul is not talking to a group of vagabonds. He is not talking to a group of cast-offs, skid rows, derelicts. He's speaking to the church. He's writing to the brethren. And he's saying, brethren, you still have that old Adamic nature. And you better watch yourself. You'll find yourself saying things that just aren't so. You'll be expanding on some things, and you'll be adding to some things, and you'll even be fabricating some things and making up things that are not so. You'll be lying to one another. And he said, that's not good. He said, you need to put that away from you. You need to get honest with God and honest with your brethren and honest with yourself. So he said in verse number 25, he said, just put that away now. But that's not all he said. He said, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Can I tell you one of the things that people deserve from me as the pastor and as a brother in Christ, one of the things that my family deserves is truthfulness. Sir, one of the things that your family deserves out of you as the priest of your home, as the leader of your home, is for you to be upfront and truthful. Amen. I feel like that truthfulness is a debt that we owe every man. And we shouldn't be lying to one another. And it's just not right. And sometimes when vindictiveness and hurt finds lodging in our heart, and resentment because of an unforgiving spirit, we'll begin to lie about a person that has hurt us. And we'll begin to say some things maybe that are so, and we'll add to it some things that are not so because we want that person to look bad that hurt us. See, unforgiveness does that. Unforgiveness does it. And so Paul said right here, he said, you need to put that away, and you need, look at verse 25, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So here's what I want you to do in verse 25. If you would, and you write in your Bible, I want you to underline the word lying, and I want you to underline the word truth. Lying and truth, there's contrast. You have a choice. I have a choice. Now we're going to get to unforgiving in just a moment, but I want you to see how Paul works up to it. He said, if you're not careful, you'll find yourself lying as a Christian. What'll make a man do that, preacher? Well, the old Adamic nature for one thing. But Paul says that when you get bitter and when you get an unforgiving spirit now, you'll find yourself lying about people. You will. Then he said this in verse number 26. He said, here's another contrast, okay? I want you to underline two words in verse 26. Angry and wrath. You see those two words? You say, that's the same thing, preacher. No, it's not. No, it's not. You see, you can be angry and not sin. There is a righteous indignation. There's just some things that some Christians ought to get angry about. Say amen with me. When I hear about our government, when I hear about our community saying it's okay to murder a baby and say that's abortion, that makes me angry. It ought to make you angry. When I hear of people that are on the corner selling drugs to our children and putting them in bondage for their own good, listen, that makes me angry. It ought to make you angry. Amen. Evil ought to make us angry. We ought to eschew evil. Now, listen, sometimes you just wonder about folks, does anything really move the barometer in your soul? Does anything move you anymore? Does anything move us anymore? There was a day when the church would get angry about some things, brethren. Amen. Get angry. And the people in the community knew that the folks down there at the church didn't go along with some things that they were partaking in. I think that it's time that we get that back. Amen. 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 There's nothing wrong. You say, oh, preacher, we think we're better than them. Well, not if you live right. Right. See, you can be angry and not sin. That's what the Bible says. Look at it one more time now. Be angry and sin not. Now, God wouldn't tell me to do that if I couldn't do it. Amen. Be angry. That is a righteous indignation. It's a different word. Watch this next word. He said, let not the sun go down upon your, didn't say angry. He said wrath. Because you see, that is a natural Adamic reaction that we conjure up in ourselves as we hold resentment, as we are moved away. We're not angry because something happened that was wrong. We're angry because we got caught or because we didn't get our way. That's wrath. And so he uses a contrast. He said, if you're going to get angry about some things you ought to get angry about. Amen. And then he said, but now don't walk around wrath. Don't always be spewing out wrath to people just because you think, well, it ought to go my way. There's a difference. See, I ought to get angry about things that didn't go God's way. But when I get myself involved, I can find myself with wrath. And so, again, we have that contrast. You see it? Now, let me show you what Paul said about this in verse number 26. I find this very interesting because I see a colon there after the word wrath, and I'm not going to get all grammatical on you, but I want to tell you something. That means that we're getting ready to get some expansion. We're getting ready to get something that goes along with what's been said. Look what he said here in verse number 27. Neither give place to the devil. You see that word place? It comes from a word that we get the word base. Don't let the devil set up shop. Don't let his base of operations be in your heart. Don't let it be in your mind. You see, your temper can get you in trouble. Amen. Our temperament, that's where the word temper comes from. It can get us in trouble. And he said, so, you know, get angry about the right things, but watch that wrath now. Just because everything doesn't go your way, don't blow up. And that's what the word wrath means. It's just a sudden outburst because things didn't go the way you wanted them to go. And he said, now you watch that. So you're at home. And something happens between you and your spouse. And you get all blowed up about it. And you have sharp, contentious words. He said, don't you let the sun go down on that now. You need to get that taken care of as soon as possible. Because if you don't, the devil's going to set up shop right there. And he's going to reap havoc from that base, that point. He got his foot in because you lost control. See, one of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Think about temper, losing your temper, temperance, control. The Spirit of God ought to be in control of my life at all times. But when I lose control, when my temper takes over, now the devil has got a place to get his foot. And he sets up shop, and he'll use it as a base of operation to reap havoc in the home. So let's be careful. That can happen in the church too. You get a group of people together in a church house, different backgrounds, different temperaments, right? And it's not always going to be peachy, creamy, warmy, fuzzy, smiley, shake the hand, right? There's going to be some differences sometimes. And we've got to learn how to biblically work those things out. Biblically. You can't be having outbursts and explosions and resentments. You got to learn to work those things out. So he said, now don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Those go together. See that coal in there? Look at it now. They go together. Just as sure as you don't get that thing taken care of, the devil's setting up shop. Well, I'll take care of it next week. You're making a bad mistake. You're making a bad mistake. I'm making a bad mistake. If that's my mentality, well, I'll get around to it. I'll get around to it. I'll just wait for them to come to me. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, that's not the message tonight, because I want to move on, okay? Now, neither give place to the devil. Look at this next contrast in verse 28. I'd like for you to underline them. Underline the word stole and working. All right? God wants us working. He said in verse number 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now that's interesting to me. God said, I don't only want you working to take care of your needs, I want you to find somebody that needs something and help them out. Now, he didn't say find somebody that wants something. Don't make God's word say what it doesn't say. Right? Right? So he said, look at it again. Let him that stole steal no more. So if you're stealing, stop it. And I could go into a lot of ways that people steal. We have to really guard against this thing. He said, let him that stole. Now, I believe primarily because of the context in which this is given, he's talking about just taking things that don't belong to you. So let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. I think working with your hands are good. Amen. I do. Now, there's nothing wrong working with your brain. But you know what? When you work with your hand, your brain's at work too. At least I hope it is. If it's not, you're going to be in trouble. Amen. Or either the person working with you is. So he said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather. In other words, don't steal, share. Watch it now. Watch it. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Why? So he can just get more and more and more. Now, that's what the world teaches. Listen to me. That's what the world teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that I can make more and more and more, and that God will give me more and more and more so I can have more and more and more. The Bible teaches that God will give to me so my needs can be met, and then God will give more to me, not so I can get more necessarily, but so I can help somebody that has a need. So I want you to underline that word. He said in verse number 28, he said that working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him what? That needeth. Now, I'm not talking about some guy out here on 29 holding up a sign, we'll work for food. You give him a job, not money. Amen. Yeah. Well, preacher, I feel sorry for him. Well, I don't want to get into that tonight either. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says right here. You find you someone that needs something. I'll tell you somebody needs something. I think we heard from two families tonight that need something. You know what we did? God gave us a little extra in our missions budget, so we gave them something. God will honor that. God will honor that. And that's not, listen, that's you. That's us. We did that. God gave to us. God, we took a time yesterday and just blessed God for the way he's met the needs of Fellowship Baptist Church, brethren. As pastors and deacons in the building and finance committee, we bowed there before the God of heaven and said, God, thank you so much. We don't deserve what you've done for us. But we realized and we were acknowledging you did it for us. And now God just doesn't give the Fellowship Baptist Church so we can just build bigger, nicer, more elaborate buildings. Though we need space, we're growing. But I pray to God that we never get so selfish that we forget that God has called us into the soul winning business, world evangelism. And so as God continues to give, as we work and labor with our hands and give and meet the needs of our family and give to the work of God here, I pray that we would always keep in mind that there's families around the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to give to those needs, you see. That's the Bible way, brethren. It's the Bible way. So there's a contrast. Then look at verse 29. We have another contrast. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. corrupt communication. I just have very little tolerance for a person that's sitting around always spewing out filthy, vulgar, profane jokes and always inappropriate things. Listen, you call yourself, and I'm not throwing you under the bus or anything, but I want to be very straight right here. If you're a Christian, you need to put that stuff away. You are damaging the cause of Christ. You're devastating your testimony for Christ. Clean your language up. The Bible says here in verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, God means what he says, brethren. God's not pleased when I'm using profanity, if I'm using it. And I don't use profanity. I don't even allow my wife to use it. I don't care how mad she gets. Hey, corrupt communication. Say, well, preacher, some slip every now and then. I'll tell you why. There's something not right in your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Get your heart clean, your language will be clean. You ought not be using that stuff. You ought not be letting that stuff go in your ear. Amen. Corrupt communication. Now, I don't have time to elaborate on this. I have a time I want to be through tonight, so I'm gonna hasten and finish this up. But I want you to get this now. Corrupt communication. It could be anything from vulgarity to profanity to filthy jesting to slander, gossip. That stuff ought not proceed out of our mouth. But here's the contrast. Watch it now. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Boy, I like that. See, corrupt communication tears down. You know what the word edifying means? It means build up. Brethren, we ought to let our speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. We ought to say things that are gracious to people. Actually, Paul went on to say that, notice what he said, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. God wants me to encourage people. God wants me to uplift people and to edify people. Now, there's times, and I've had to do it as a father, I've had to do it as a pastor, and I've had to do it as a friend, and probably you have in some of these areas as well. You have to shoot straight with somebody, have to look them in the eye and tell them, for their own good, you have to shoot straight and just tell them, hey, look, this is the way things are. I'm not trying to be mean to you, I'm trying to help you. And you square up with them, and you tell it to them, but you don't run around telling everybody else. That's between you and them. And this is what Paul's speaking of. You say, preacher, why would somebody do this? Why would Paul write a church and tell people not to talk wrong and lose their temper and fly off the handle and lie to each other? Well, he's getting around to it. He's getting around to what would make people do this. Yes, we do have an Adamic nature. But brethren, we're to put on the new man. We're to walk after Christ, and it can be done. But what'll make a man, what'll make a person? Look at what he said. I'm going to preach a whole message on verse number 30, but I want to get to verse 31 and 32 as we close. Let all bitterness, there's a word. Isn't it strange that Paul just said that out of nowhere? It's not out of nowhere. Right in the context of this scripture, he's saying, you know, when a person gets bitter, they've been hurt. And they get bitter, they'll start lying. Start lying. And then he said they'll start exploding with wrath, like what's in verse number 26. And then he said in verse number 28, they'll start stealing, and it may not be personal things, but they won't give to that one that needs. They lose sight of other people. See, bitterness, when it takes lodging in our heart, brethren, it does some strange things. They'll start letting corrupt communication proceed out of their mouth, and they won't start speaking that edifies. Bitterness from people that have been hurt. And he said this in verse number 31, let all bitterness, and there's our word wrath again. I want to tell you, and I'm just going to run down through this quickly, bitterness, smoldering resentment, harsh feelings, that's what that word there means. Wrath, burst of rage, anger, hostility, animosity, clamor, shouting down as in a contest. Well, we're seeing a lot of that today, aren't we? You know? You can't even tell a person who you voted for without them wanting to shout you down. That's clamoring. It's clamoring. Gone are the days of good journalism and just good, open, honest debate. Now everybody thinks, I won because I shouted you into submission. You haven't won anything. Clamor is the word he uses in verse 31. Evil speaking. Insulting language is what it means. Abusive. He said that ought to be put away with all malice. That word there is wishing evil upon others and being spiteful. Now what caused, you know, look at that again, Bradley. He's talking to believers. This is talking to professing Christians, the church at Ephesus. What could cause a man, what could cause a people to act this way? Well, here it is right here. The final contrast, verse 31 and verse 32. He said in verse 32, and be ye kind. You know, if you look at chapter 5, just for a moment in verse 18, it says, and be not drunk. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see that? Again, I'm not trying to get all grammatical on you, but the tense of the verb when it says, but be filled with the Spirit, is present perfect. Which means, but be ye being filled. So you don't get filled with the Spirit one time and it's all done. Right? Right? We're constantly being filled with the Spirit as we yield to the Holy Spirit. So I want you to go back to chapter 4, verse 32. Same tense here. Be ye being kind. You're not going to just say, okay, I want to be kind, and then that's done. Every day is a new challenge to be kind. Somebody say amen with me. Every day, every situation is a new challenge. But be ye being kind one to another. All right? So you were kind in that situation this time. Well, now you got to work on being kind in the situation next time. You know why? Because all things are becoming new. Not all things are new. Old things are passed away. We shouldn't be lying. We shouldn't be cheating. We shouldn't be stealing. We shouldn't be using corrupt communication. But God's still working on us. And so we have to be always thinking about being what God wants us to be and not think we're already in that state. It's what Paul was saying. All right? And so he said, be ye kind. Be ye being kind one to another. Tenderhearted. I looked that word up. It's very interesting. Sympathetic affection. Compassionate interest. Compassionate interest. Willing to bear another's burden. Be ye kind, tenderhearted. Hey, this is the way the church ought to be acting, brethren. This is the way the church ought to be acting. Kind. I think some people think they really believe this. If I'm mean to people and I'm mean-spirited, they think I'm spiritual. I don't think that's spiritual at all. I think it's carnal. I think that's the old you. I think that's the old me. Before God saved me, I wasn't very kind. How about you? So this mean-spirited stuff, shouting down people, hey, that's not kind. Here, sometimes people, they get this way when they get hurt. Bitterness begins to creep into their heart. And they get and garner an unforgiving spirit. And Paul said this, forgiving one another. That's the key. Be kind, tenderhearted. You got to learn how to forgive. I've got to learn how to forgive. If I do not learn how to forgive, this Christian life is not going to work out too well for me. Now listen to me and I'm going to close. How are you doing in the forgiving department? You say, preacher, I don't want to be lying. I want to tell the truth. I want, as God is my helper, I want to speak truth to people. I don't want to be wrath and have outbursts and flares of my temper. If I'm going to get angry, I'm going to be angry for God's sake. I don't want to steal and take something that belongs to someone else. I want to earn something and be able to help and share what I've earned with other people for their good. I don't want corrupt communication to come out of my mouth. I want to speak gracious words that edify and build up and minister to people. I don't want to have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice in my life. I want to be kind. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to learn what it is to forgive. You say, well, I am kind. Who are you kind to? those that are kind to you? Who am I kind to? Only those that are kind to me? We don't really believe that, do we? That God's okay with that? I'm kind to those that are kind to me, and God's all right with that? We don't believe that. Brethren, many of us have been saved for years. We know better than that. We know better. See, this thing comes down. If I'm going to be kind and tenderhearted, I'm going to have to learn what it is to forgive. How am I going to do that, preacher? That verse says it. We forgive one another not because they deserve it. Not even because we know that it's right. Look what he said. Forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I've got to remember there was someone who forgave me when I didn't deserve it. See, this thing's got to be about Jesus, brethren. Jesus is the greatest teacher of forgiveness. There's not a whole lot, if anything, in us that's going to cause us to be good forgivers. We've got to go back to Calvary and look at what God did for us for Christ's sake. See, when I don't forgive, I'm being like the devil. When you don't forgive, you're being like Satan. But when we forgive, we are most like God. And I believe I speak to a group of Christians who really want to be like God. We've got to learn how to forgive people if we're going to be successful Christians. How are we doing in the forgiveness department? Let's stand to our feet. Forgiveness is where it's at. You say, preacher, you just don't know. I've been hurt. I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that. I don't. Listen, in a congregation this size, I'd say there's more than one person in here that's been hurt. And it may not have been by a family member. It may not have been by the person who sits across from you. I don't know. It may have been somebody on this staff. I don't know. But we've got to learn, maybe by me. I can assure you of this. While I can't say that it wasn't by me, I can tell you this with a clean heart before God. I didn't do it intentionally, brother. And if you'll come to me, I promise you, we'll get this thing under the blood. I do not want to be the cause of somebody stumbling. I don't want to do that. We can get some things under the blood tonight. Maybe there's someone here and you say, I've harbored an unforgiving spirit, and bitterness has crept up in my heart, and anger and wrath, resentment and vindictiveness. And I found myself just not being able to stay focused on what God wants me to be. And I found myself saying things that I know deep in my heart really is not so because of all of those negative things that are going on in my heart. Brethren, the only way you're going to be set free is to learn what it is to forgive. Forgiveness. I've seen more people get out of church over an unforgiving heart than anything I know. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask the pianist to come.